Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 39. And if you haven't got a Bible, there are Bibles on the welcome table. You're quite welcome to use them and keep them if necessary. So Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 to 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under the wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
Well, welcome here today. If this is your first time, I especially want to say a very special welcome to you. We have been going through a series leading up to the Good Friday service and also the Easter service, and we've been focusing on the cross. So many times we sort of, for Good Friday, we hit the cross, and then on Easter we hit resurrection, and then we go back into our normal scheduled programming, and I don't feel like we've really spent a lot of time really understanding what really took place on the cross. So this year, we wanted to take some time to really focus on that and really highlight some things. It is Palm Sunday today, and generally Palm Sunday, we have a message on the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. But this year, I wanted to really focus on the cross. So we're going to continue on with our cross series here this morning. A few of the things that we've already talked about in this Embrace the Cross series. We've talked about the cross and suffering. We've talked about the cross and substitution. We've talked about the cross and sneering. And the cross and the silence. And today we are going to look at the cross and sympathy. All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as we do, if you want to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, that's where we're going to be today. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for all that you have done for us. And Lord, as we open up your word here today and we study, Lord, I pray that we get a glimpse of maybe what you went through on the cross, but also we get a glimpse of your heart as well. Lord, as you were reaching out to those, Lord, as you were dying, I pray that we too will be willing to have that same attitude even in our own lives, Lord, and we'll be willing to reach out to those in need, those who need you as Savior. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your salvation, and help us this morning as we embrace the cross. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Sometimes the word sympathy and pity are used interchangeably. In certain situations, either may be suitable, but pity really means feeling sorry for someone, often during times of sorrow or sadness or suffering, whereas sympathy, on the other hand, involves sharing an emotion with another person. It can be used in both moments of great joy and also moments of great sorrow, simply meaning to feel an emotion in harmony with someone else. Now, the word compassion may also be used as well, but Jesus certainly demonstrated this. In our passage, we see three instances where Jesus shows sympathy to different groups of people, simply sharing in their emotions. And when you think of the word pity here, Jesus could have felt pity. I mean, pity implies a sense of superiority, looking down on someone who is inferior. I pity that person who is experiencing that particular trial or suffering. Jesus could have shown pity. He was indeed God. These were people who were mocking him. They were railing at him. They were crucifying him. Certainly Jesus could have pitied them. But he chose not to. Instead, he demonstrated sympathy and compassion. In Luke's account of the crucifixion, Jesus recognized himself in the situation as the onlookers were observing him. And this includes the women who followed him in verse 27, those who were watching afar off, the chief priests and the elders condemning him. And those who actually touched him and placed a crown of thorns on his head while mocking him. As they stood beneath the cross, Jesus felt compassion for his disciples that were present, and His mother especially, as he looked at her and gave her over to John to take care of her while he was on the cross. He was also sympathetic towards those who rejected him and rejoiced in his crucifixion. As Jesus prepared to die, the crowd gathered nearby to watch, crying and shouting. Yet Jesus prayed for them. Then when they were then led up to the hill of Golgotha, Christ willingly stretched out his hands as the soldiers drove the nail into his hands. And then they lifted him up on that attachment of that vertical post called a stripe. They nailed his feet to the post, and at the foot of the cross, the soldiers were gambling and casting lots for his clothes. It was the chief priests and the elders of that day who mocked him, and who was the political leaders of that time who ridiculed him, thinking he was not a king or he could not come down off the cross and save himself. Yet Jesus prayed for them and he showed compassion towards them. And in these moments, I want you to see the compassion and the sympathy of Jesus there as he's on the cross. The first group of people that Jesus spoke to is Jesus spoke to those who were hurting. In Luke chapter 23, verse 27, said, "And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and the breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green wood, what will be done in the dry?'" Jesus spoke some disturbing words here. This is a sad day indeed, Jesus was saying, but if you think this is a sad day, there's another day coming. If you think that you're having a bad day now, listen, you haven't seen anything yet. You think I'm experiencing some pain right now, but if you don't come to grips with what's happening here today at the cross, Jesus says, I want you to know that there are worse days coming. He cautions them. Notice what he says in verses 28 and 29 there. Jesus says that, yes, this is a sad thing, but don't weep for me right now. He said, you don't need to weep for me right now. Jesus is not interested in us feeling sorry for him. He was not looking for your sympathy. What happened to Jesus is not an accident. It's not a tragedy. It had to happen. It was the fulfillment of Scripture. And we're going to talk more about that next week. Good Friday. His death was of a necessity. He's not looking for your sympathy here this morning. He's looking for your surrender. Turn your weeping upon yourself, because there's another event that's going to come. He is saying that terrible judgment is coming upon Jerusalem, and their future suffering will be worse than his current suffering. Those without children will be grateful. In ancient Jewish culture, having children was normally considered a blessing. But Jesus says, a time is coming when people will wish that they had no children, because the coming destruction will be so horrific. It will be horrifying. Jesus here spoke some disturbing words. You need to come to grip with those disturbing words of Christ here this morning. Here is Jesus making his way to the cross, expressing sympathy for those expressing sympathy for him. One of the questions we've been asking throughout this series is, what have you done with the man on the cross? It's more than just getting you a new friend. It's more than just getting a spiritual advisor or a spiritual counselor. Listen, here this morning, you need a Savior. You need a Savior. And so does all mankind. Who is he speaking to here? He was speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem here in verse 28. These were some Jewish ladies that were there. But the daughters of Jerusalem, that they may have been possibly professional mourners who come as a customer during that time. They come, and it was their responsibility to accompany every mother's condemned son on his way to the cross and lament and grieve over his end. That's a possibility. Or it could have been just some women out there who were concerned for what was going on. But it also has become a representative for all of Israel. He is making a reference to the coming days of judgment that will be so great they will be crying out for the very mountains to fall upon them so that they can hide themselves from his face. Now, many scholars want to connect this warning here with the Roman destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD during the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman Empire. And during that siege, there was a famine, there was violence, there was massive loss of life, and this possibly could be maybe even a partial fulfillment of that here in Luke chapter 23. But I believe he is describing an event that is yet to come, an event that's going to happen. And we see that in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 6 starts the tribulation period that we refer to in the coming days. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and every island was moved out of its place, and the king of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For that great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" There is a day coming that is going to be the judgment of God upon the world. And in Revelation chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them." He is speaking some disturbing words here this morning. Imagine a judgment so extreme and so severe that you want to die in order to escape, but you can't. The suffering they will experience in the last days is something we can't even imagine. And if you think that this day is sad, Jesus is telling these ladies, weep for yourselves, because there is another day that's coming that you need to consider. And we see it here in Revelation chapter 6. The day of God's wrath is coming. But Jesus spoke some dangerous words. In Luke chapter 23, verse 31, it says, "For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" He didn't say that tribulation might come. He said, these days are going to come. There is a danger here. Jesus was showing some sympathy to them. They thought he was going to breathe his last breath very soon. And going down, Jesus here, he shows sympathy to them for this great day that is going to be to come. He was saying that you think I've had hardship here. I'm not able to carry my cross, which is true. His strength was gone. But he says, don't forget, there are some dangerous days coming for you as well. If you're saved here today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, say amen. Good. There's a few of you we still got to work on. But if you're saved, then the tribulation doesn't affect you. And I'm so glad about that. The Lord will rapture the saved out of here. There is a snatching away that takes place. We are all going to be called up to meet the Lord in the clouds, and he's going to take us home. The Lord will rapture his bride out before this judgment falls upon this world. But those who are lost, those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, they will experience the tribulation after the church is raptured out. These days are coming. It is a matter of fact. These are dangerous words. God has marked it on his calendar. He knows exactly when this time is going to happen. And if you were unsaved today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I want you to understand that Jesus is showing you some sympathy here this morning. He has given you a warning. You need to do something about the cross, because the day of God's wrath is going to come upon you. You must do something with the man on the cross. And if you reject him today, well, then there's judgment that's going to be coming later on. If you reject today the sympathy of the church or the preacher, that's one thing, because it's not us who can save you. If you reject the sympathy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, well, listen, it is Him and Him alone that can save you. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. These are some dangerous words, and you're living in a dangerous times if you don't take to heart what Jesus Christ is saying here today. If you're not willing to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. Listen, the breath that you are breathing here today could very well be your last. Your heartbeat could stop today. None of us are promised tomorrow. And this is why it's so important that we get this right now. Once you die, once you're gone, listen, you're not going to get a second chance. You don't get to do a do-over. This is not a video game where you can go and die and respawn and come back and try again. This is not real life here. When you die, that's your opportunity. You're done. You don't get another go around. This is why it's so important for you to make this decision today. Nothing else is going to matter on that day. These days are coming. The days are coming when the wrath of God will fall. The days are coming when the Antichrist will rule. The day is coming when God will pour out His wrath upon earth. These days are coming when Jesus Christ will come back with His saints to rule and reign. And He talks about a green tree and a dry tree. He says, for if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? Jesus is the green tree here He's speaking of. He's pure, He's holy, He's perfect, He has no sin. The green tree isn't likely to catch fire. If Jesus is the green tree, pure and holy, receiving this type of punishment, what do you think is going to happen? What kind of punishment do you think is going to take place on those who reject God? We have the dry tree, and He refers to them as the daughters of Jerusalem. These Jewish women symbolically representing Israel and its people. He's referring to them as dry tree, one that can easily be set a call to light on fire. That is one, the ones that are primed for judgment. Don't weep for me, He says. You got greater problems you need to worry about, as we see in the book of Revelation. If the authorities are willing to execute an innocent man, imagine how much worse things will be when judgment comes upon a sinful nation. This is one of the reasons why we need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying for our leadership. Jesus is telling the women that His death is not the worst tragedy yet to come. A much greater catastrophe will fall upon Jerusalem because the nation has rejected God's message. Notice the irony in the moment here. That they're in deep sorrow for Him. The crowd thinks it's a tragedy. That Jesus Christ is a tragic victim. And Jesus says what they really should actually fear is for themselves. They're the ones that need to be in fear. That's the real tragedy. The real tragedy is the coming destruction and the people's failure to recognize who Jesus is. If God so bruised the innocent for the transgressions of others, how will He punish the guilty for their own iniquities? What have you done with Jesus on the cross? He's showing you some sympathy here this morning. He is warning you. He is preparing you. He's trying to get your attention here this morning. Jesus spoke some dooming words. In Luke chapter 23, verse 27, and the great multitude of the people followed Him, and the women also who mourned and lamented Him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Notice what it says here. I've underlined it for you. For indeed these days are coming, in which they will say, these days are coming, He says. It is going to get worse. They are speaking of national events here. Do you see the world getting better and better? I certainly don't. Looking at it from the eyes of God, we would may even have to say the world is maybe even much, much worse than when these words were penned. Australia is getting worse and worse, at least at the time that I've lived here, for 20 years. Legislation is constantly being presented to undermine our Christian values. All across the U.S., there are pastors and Christian workers who are popular, who have now gotten involved in sin, and that sin has led them to debauchery, and they can no longer be used of God. They've had to forfeit their pulpits, and we've seen that in Australia here as well. There are some leaders and others, and maybe even some here today, who have some hidden sin. We've hidden our sin. Sin is what we hope that maybe we won't get exposed and nobody will find out about it. Listen, if those sins are not repented of and forsaken, it's only going to get worse. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, will keep you longer than you want to stay, and will cost you more than you want to pay. I've probably said that 100 times from this pulpit. Get a hold of that here this morning. Mark it down. Your sins will find you out. You will be exposed for who you are. It will no longer remain still or stagnant. It's going to eat away at your heart until finally it comes out. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, the scripture says. You cannot hide your sin. Who are you trying to fool? Some try to fool the preacher and with their excuses, and they may sound all spiritual when they come to church. But when they're away from church, Christ is not a part of their lifestyle. I may even know a few of you who you are. But I'm so glad that you don't have to answer to me. You have to answer to God. God's the one that's going to judge you. Our sin is leading us into debauchery. No wonder no one is leading people to Christ today. And we become ineffective. Listen, do you remember Pharaoh? He made promises to God and he would lie, and he made more promises to God and he would lie, and before long his heart was hardened. Even though God sent plagues, and his heart was hardened. And then he went and chased God's people, and God judged him and drowned the whole army also. Listen, God doesn't play around with sin. God judges it. And we need to realize that. We hear people dying and crying out and saying, don't let me die, I'm not ready to die. Let me ask you a question here this morning. Because they say they need to get some things right before they die. But let me ask you this morning, if I could go and maybe convince you here this morning that maybe I've got a message from the Lord, and he told me that you were going to die at 10 p.m. tonight, and I could convince you of that, how would you spend the next few hours of your life? What is it that you would have to do? What is it that you would have to get right before you would go and meet with God? What would you have to do? Jesus was talking to these people as he was headed to the cross. And he was saying, you're crying now, but there is something worse that can happen to you. There are more difficult days coming. For those who refuse to embrace the cross here this morning, you have more difficult days coming, especially if you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior. Here Jesus has one more message to preach before he reaches the cross, and he warns these people of the judgment that is to come. And for over 2,000 years, the church has taken that message, and they too have warned those in their circle of influence of the judgment that is to come. Try to understand that there is a sympathetic Christ seated at the right hand of the Father here this morning, and he has shown sympathy to the women at the cross, but he also shows sympathy to you as well by giving you the opportunity to call out to him and to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior before your life comes to an end. He will change your life and your eternal destination if you're willing to submit to him this morning. He speaks to the ones that are hurting, but also he speaks to the hurtful. He speaks to the hurtful. And see if I can get the right one. There it is. Here we have Jesus' prayer of intercession. In Luke chapter 23... Verse 32, it says, there were also two others, criminals led with him to put him to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right, one on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he divided his garments and cast lot. The Greek there, Jesus said, is actually an imperfect tense, which means it keeps on saying. Jesus was continually praying for them while he was on the cross. The desire of that prayer is for them to be forgiven. Here they were crucifying him, mocking him, and he was praying for them. Think about that. He was praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And again, this is something that is a continual prayer. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. The cross is about forgiveness. You reject me, but I forgive you. You spat on me, but I am constantly pursuing you. The desire of Jesus was for those who were guilty to be forgiven. One of the most difficult things in life is to keep a tender and forgiving heart. It is one of the first attributes that seem to go out of a Christian's life when sin creeps in. We need a forgiving spirit, that they may have lied, they may have cheated, they may have hurt, they may have slandered, but we still need to forgive. We need to forgive. Why? Because he has forgiven us. We have received his forgiveness. Somebody ticks us off, we won't even pray for them. But not with Jesus. He prayed for them while they were crucifying him on the cross. We see people of ignorance as well. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, it says, "Then Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots." They didn't know. They were so easily deceived. They had no idea what they were doing. And I'm so glad that Jesus understood, though. As a teenager, I was like most teenagers. I thought I knew more than what I did, and I thought I could do more than what I was able, and I thought that it was okay for me to do the things that I had no business doing. Some of you may can understand that, especially if you have teenagers yourself. You understand that, and you begin to think that you are right because you think you are almost an adult. But the problem with that is you're still almost a child too. So we make a lot of foolish mistakes when we're teenagers. And we may not care if it hurts our parents, but it hurts God also. And that is why Jesus had to die. They don't know what they are doing, just like a lot of teenagers sometimes that don't know what they're doing. But Jesus has sympathy for them while he is on the cross. And he is praying for their forgiveness. But also Jesus speaks to the helpless. He speaks to the helpless. In Luke chapter 23, verses 42, it says, and Jesus says, Lord, remember me. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Here we have Jesus that is being crucified between two thieves on the cross. And if you remember from a few sessions before, how those that were crucified with Jesus Christ, they were mocking him as well, along with the crowd. They were teasing Jesus while he was on the cross. But then one, I guess, as he was seeing what was going on, what was transpiring, he came to the realization that, hey, you know what? This man isn't like anybody else. Maybe he was in earshot of Jesus praying for those that were crucifying him. And maybe he was thinking, hey, look, this guy is different from anybody else that I know. So he begins to defend Jesus, and he goes, and as the other guy on the cross was mocking Jesus Christ, he called out to him and says, hey, listen, you and I, we are deserving of what we're getting right now. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. And then he looks to Jesus, he says, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus is witnesses while he's on the cross. He continues to witness. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. Listen, sometimes we are ashamed of our witnessing, and we use all kinds of excuses why we don't tell others about Jesus Christ. Notice that Jesus witnessed all the way up to his death. He not only lived it, but he also spoke it. And we see his final words on the cross was offering someone else eternal life. You say you get embarrassed about witnessing to someone. Well, which would you rather have? Would you rather get embarrassed or allowing someone to die and spend eternity in hell? Think about your own salvation here this morning. Somebody had to come to you and they had to share Christ with you. How important it is now for us to go and share Christ with others so that they too can be saved. Notice Jesus' work here. We have asked you over the last few weeks, what will you do with Jesus? But here this morning, let me tell you what Jesus will do for you. He will offer you justification. He will offer you salvation. What is justification? Justification means just as if I have never sinned. No matter what you've done in life, no matter what how bad you were in your life up until this point, you can be saved. You can be justified. Jesus can look at you and say, and God can say, look, I don't see your sin anymore. All I see is the blood of Jesus Christ in your life. You can be saved here this morning. You can be justified. He says, today, to this thief on the cross, you will be with me in paradise. Notice the thief doesn't have time to go and do good works. He doesn't have time to go out and get baptized. He doesn't have time to go out and prove that what he meant, he said it, because he's going to die that day. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What is the basis for this justification? The thief said, I'm guilty, and you are Jesus. You are innocent. He said, we are deserving of what we are getting, but you didn't, God. He says, Lord, remember me. Listen, a failure to request salvation is a failure to receive it. You don't ask for it, you can't have it. And notice the benefits of justification here this morning in verse 46. It says, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus didn't spend 3 days in the grave. He told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus went to paradise to set the captives free. And while the world was cheering at his death and they were laid his body into the grave for 3 days, Jesus was on the other side and he was cheering. He was redeeming the saints who had accepted him up until that point. And he was taking them to heaven with him. His promise is everlasting presence with me. Today you will be with me in paradise. And whenever it comes time, whenever I breathe my last breath, that promise is there for me as well. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Whenever I breathe my last breath, at one moment, I'm going to be here. The next moment, I'm going to be standing before Jesus Christ himself in the presence of him. This is what Paul says. He says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't know about you, but that encourages me here this morning. We don't have to fear death. Jesus showed sympathy for you, and he wants to redeem you here this morning, just like he did with that thief on the cross. If you're here today and if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible tells us that he is not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. For you to come to God and say, God, I'm sorry for all that I've done. I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you paid for my debt. And Lord, you offer that salvation to me here this morning. And so, Lord, I call out on you to save me. Come into my life, Lord. Live your life through me. Allow me to go to heaven with you one day. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible tells us if we are willing to call upon the name of the Lord, then we will be saved. Not say you might be saved or you possibly could be saved. It says you will be saved. John tells us these things are written that you can know that you have eternal life. And you can have that confidence here this morning. We see the sympathy of the cross here today. The emotions of Jesus as he is heading to the cross. We see his concern for other people, not necessarily himself. And he's going to face the cross, the mocking, the crucifixion, and yet his concern is for others and their salvation. The emotion he shared with us, even while he was hanging on the cross, I want us to take that sympathy of Jesus Christ on the cross, what he had for others, and I want him to allow that to flow through us and affecting our witness for others. Let us have that sympathy. Let us have that compassion for the lost around us. Hell, my prayer is that God will allow me to see the lost around me as he sees them, so that we too can go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And we can help them embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's embrace the cross by showing the same compassion for the lost as Jesus did. Let's embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd love to give you an opportunity to do that. If you don't know Jesus Christ, come see me afterwards, and I'd love to sit down with you and share with you how you can be saved. Or set up a time with me, and we'll go get a cup of coffee together, and I can show you from the Scriptures how you can know for sure that if you were to die, you would spend eternity in heaven. You'd be in the presence of the Lord. But we want to end this service here today with communion. This is an opportunity for us to really consider and think about what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's a time and opportunity that we can focus on the cross. As you came in today, you should have received a little cup, a communion cup. If you didn't, if you want to just lift your hand up in the air, and we've got some guys that will come around and they will make sure you have one. And if you're in the creche, we'll make sure that you get some in the creche as well. But this is an opportunity for us to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. The Lord's Supper is for those that are saved, those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, because we get to celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it is a celebration. God is not looking, and Jesus is not looking for our sympathy here this morning. This is something we celebrate because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which was also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Here we have a command to examine ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper of communion. And so I want to take just a few moments. We're going to have a time of quiet reflection, a time of prayer. This will give you the opportunity to really consider the body that was broken, the blood that was spilt. Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So his blood had to be spilt. If he had died any other way, it would not have been sufficient. He had to go to the cross for us. And so let's take this time to reflect and to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. But if you're here today and if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never accepted Jesus Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now where you're sitting. If you would like to confess your sins to the Lord in this time of prayer, then I invite you to do so. If you want to share your faith in what you believe about Jesus Christ and how He died for your sins on the cross, and by faith you're willing to believe that, and you're willing to call upon Jesus Christ to save you, He can save you right now, here today. I want to give you the opportunity to do that as well. And then I invite you to partake of the Lord's Supper with us when we do so together. I'm going to spend some time in prayer here this morning, and if you want to, if you would like, you can just make an altar up here this morning. If you want to come and kneel down with me and you want to pray, then I invite you to do so. If you want to turn around in your seats there, make an altar out of your chair and get on your knees before God to thank Him for what He has done for you, then I invite you to do so. If you can't get on the ground, that's okay. If you want to sit in your seat and you want to pray, I invite you to do that as well. But I think it's important for us just to take time to think and to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so we'll have a few moments of silence here, and then we'll come back and pray, and we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together. Let's all spend some time in prayer. Scriptures tell us that He took the bread and He broke it. He said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." If you want to remove that clear plastic on the top there and take your wafer, let's all take together. And then He says, He took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant of My blood. This do as often as you drink and eat it, do it in remembrance of Me." And so they took the juice and they take it together. Let's all take this together. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for the cross. Your body that was whipped and beaten and broken for us, Lord. And the blood that You had to pour out in order to atone for our sin. God, we just want to remember You here this morning, Lord. Thank You, Jesus, for what You've done on the cross. Help us now as we remember You and be grateful for all that You've done. And we thank You. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.